to repent about many things. Lord, you've changed me so much. No more drugs, Father God. No more drinking. No more smoking, Lord. No more cussing. No more hanging around with bad people, Father God. But I still have so much more changing to do. I need to change, Father God, on being above board, Father God, above reproach, Lord. Help me, Father God. Strongholds can come down. Strongholds are broken. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Fall. Strongholds are broken. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Fall on us. Father God, I pray against the demon of addiction tonight, Father God. I pray against the demon of alcoholism, Father. Lord, I pray against the demon of dishonesty, Father God. Father God, those with medical ailments, Father God. Lord, we lift up all of our cries of mercy to you, Father God. Lord, you say that when two or more come in your name, Father God, you are here, Lord. Father God, we repent of wrongdoings we've committed, Lord. And we seek only you, Father God. Strongholds are broken. Holy Spirit, come. Just let it go. Whatever's bugging you, let it go. Just put all of your worries, all of your fears at the foot of the cross tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Dear Father God, dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much for everything you have done for us, Father God. Thank you so much for a roof over our heads, Father God. Thank you so much, Father God, for a place to sleep, Lord. Thank you so much, Father God, for food to eat, Lord. All of these simple things we take for granted, Father God, that we never thank you for. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much. I want to teach tonight on a very important subject that's going to change your life. Some of you may have been to church before. Some of you may have known Jesus intimately. Some of you may have been raised in maybe a Catholic church or maybe a Baptist church. But some of you have maybe fallen away and you're scared and you're frightened and you scratch every single day to make a living. And it seems like you can never get out of your rut. Sometimes you look at life as if you're looking through a window at other people living their lives. And you wonder why they're so happy. They're so full of joy. They're so full of peace. King David was a very wealthy king in Old Testament Israel. He went through so many trials. So many bad things happened to him. But he had a son who loved him very much. And his name was Solomon. And for those of you in this room tonight that have fallen away from Jesus, that really want to come back to Jesus, that have lived a hard life, maybe you're in addiction now, maybe you're involved with all kinds of sin, maybe you think that God isn't for you, there's no way that God can really use me or love me because I've done such bad things, I am telling you that that is a lie of the enemy. Jesus loves you, and he wants you to come back home. He wants you to put him first. I promise you, there is hardly a sin out there that I haven't committed. And God has changed me. I have a wife, 3 beautiful children, a home with a roof over my head, and happiness and joy. Yes, there are trials that come my way. Horrible trials. Horrible accusations sometimes against me. But Jesus pulls me through. This rich son, he had everything. He was born into a wealthy family. He was the son of a king. He had teachers to teach him how to arch, teachers to teach him the word of God, teachers to teach him how to speak, how to swim. And he grew up in this environment where he never had to worry about where he was going to sleep and what he was going to eat. And one day King David did pass away, and his son Solomon became king. His brother had tried to steal the throne, but God put Solomon on the throne instead. Solomon wrote many things and said many amazing scriptures about God. But the first scripture I want you to read tonight, it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, and it says, "So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in my work." This is King Solomon. When he is a king, maybe he's sitting around the fire. Maybe he's contemplating as a scribe writes this down for him. He had everything. Everything a man could want. A harem of over 100 women. Many wives. Many children. But listen to what he writes. "So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him? God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please him. This too is meaningless, like chasing the wind." And he goes on to say, "What do people really get for all of their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to cry and a time to laugh. A time to grieve and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. And a time to embrace and a time to turn away. A time to search and a time to quit searching. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be quiet and a time to speak. A time to love and time to hate. And a time for war and a time for peace." Is Solomon recommending we make life a big, irresponsible party? He is encouraging us to take pleasure in what we're doing now and enjoy life now because it comes from the hand of God. True enjoyment in life comes only as we follow God's guidance for living. Trust me, without him, satisfaction is a lost cause. I have had an extraordinary life alone. I scratched my way from village to village. I had to learn how to survive by doing things I will never repeat. I dropped out of eighth grade to work. I worked on the fishing boats in Bristol Bay long before there were rubber gloves and rubber jackets. It was Levi's jeans and Nike tennis shoes. I scraped every single way I could. Everything I had, I earned the hard way. I kept watching rich people live their lives, and I so wanted to be like them, to be able to fly on a plane, to be able to enjoy a dinner, to be able to have peace without scrounging. But no matter how hard I searched, I was never happy. I felt empty, scared, defeated, frustrated. That is why I walk along the city streets in Seattle and I look out and I see people like me. They're still searching. But without Jesus, it's a lost search. And some people figure this out late in life. I see them every Sunday at church. They're 70, 80 years old, and they're on fire for Christ in the front row, bleeding their hearts out. And they tell me the same thing when I ask them. Forget about going after this or that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on him and seek him continually, because that is where true satisfaction lies. The devil is a liar, and everything in the world that people yearn for is a lie. Lottery winners win millions of dollars and lose it within years. Sports stars fall from grace and become homeless. In an instant, you could be struck with a stroke, like my mom, and paralyzed in a wheelchair. You could become involved in an automobile accident and lose your life. And I can tell you, from being attacked by wild animals, being stabbed, being so close to death so many times, being dragged under the water, gasping for breath. And I can tell you, every time you're getting ready to die, your whole life flashes before you. My childhood, the little Christmas trees in the corner, my girlfriend inviting me over her grandparents' house after I've known her for 2 weeks for Thanksgiving, watching my son getting born, watching my second son being born, the birth of my daughter. All of these things you begin to remember. And I got to tell you something. You wish that you had a relationship with Jesus when that noose is going around your neck, when it starts to turn dark. That is what you feel guilty about. That is why there are so many people come to Christ in the end.
Amen.
But did you know something? Those who know how to really enjoy life are the same people that take each day as a gift from God, thanking him for it and serving him in it. Those without God will have no relief from toil and no direction to guide them through life's complications. Did you know that the word Christianity does not even appear in the Bible? Nope. You won't find it anywhere. And the actual word Christians was a bad word. It was like the N-word or the F-word. It was a word that Gentiles used to talk down to people that believed in Jesus. It was a real insult. And not once is it ever mentioned in the Bible. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26, is an amazing scripture. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. It actually meant little baby Christs. In fact, authentic Christians have always been people who have had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ based entirely on faith. And this relationship you have with Jesus doesn't require you to go and report to a priest. It doesn't even require you to go to church. It requires you to have a relationship with Jesus. People come to church because they want to be in fellowship with other Christians. The longer you're in fellowship, the longer you go to church on Sunday, to revival on Thursdays like you're doing now, the more often you soak yourself in the Word of God, the cleaner you become. Every time you enter yourself into the Holy Spirit, it's like taking a bath. A little bit of the sin comes off. That's why it's so hard getting you guys to come here. Because the enemy knows that when you're in the presence of God, some of the sin will come off. As Christianity began to develop, it survived and flourished through the centuries. It survived the Roman Empire, the great empires of Eurasia. It survived the three Han dynasties, the Mongol invasion of the Middle East, the Islamic empires of India, and the Maya and the Inca civilizations. Christianity has survived the centuries, but the original gospel and the word that our Savior, Jesus Christ, spoken has remained the same, even though it's taken on many forms and expressions. Satan tried to break up the church with the generational curse. Because when an enemy stands at one, they're very dangerous. But if you can break them up into little groups, they're easier to war against and manage. That is why we have so many different beliefs. And this continual watering down of the word to support people's agendas has been going on since the beginning of time. So what is the Bible? It's a collection of 66 books that were written over a period of more than 1,500 years. Psalms takes up more than 100 pages. The shortest book in the Bible, 2 John, I think is a paragraph on a page. More than 40 different people wrote the books of the Bible. Some were rich, some were poor. Some were teachers, farmers, philosophers, musicians, prophets, even kings, a tax collector, a doctor, and a couple of fishermen. And you know what? They didn't write in the safety of their homes. Some of them wrote in prisons. Some of them wrote in the wilderness. Some of them wrote in palaces. Some of them wrote when it was war times. Some of them wrote when it was a time of famine. Some of them wrote when it was a time of prosperity. These 40 people wrote stories, poems, and proverbs and prophecies. The Bible is the inspired word of God, given to each one of these 40 authors under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and together as a whole, it speaks one simple message: Jesus Christ. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to put Him first in your life. The Old Testament has, I think, 36, 37, 38 books in it. It was written before the time of Christ, in Hebrew mostly, which is the language of the Jewish people. And the Old Testament continues to be the Bible of the Jewish people. But in the beginning, the Hebrew Bible was the only Bible that the Christians had.
When you say 74 in the Bible, or
66, yep.
For example, you say John, when John wrote that, is John wrote that?
John wrote that under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Matthew wrote his under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Luke wrote Luke under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Psalms was written under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament by King David. Uh-huh. Ecclesiastes, the very first. So I decided there is nothing better to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction, was written by King Solomon under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All of these books were written under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When we worship God, and we really push in, we begin to feel the Holy Spirit. Problems that we came in with, situations that we came in with, things that we were worried about when we arrived here, they start to melt away. You know that guy you got an argument with in the apartment building? It really isn't. I think I'm going to apologize to him tomorrow. that person you were rude to on the phone this morning, you know, all of the problems of the world seem so small because you begin to tune up with Jesus. He heals you, washes you, the Holy Spirit comes down on you, and you begin to get wisdom supernaturally from God. And under the anointing of this wisdom, these books were written, and they are important and powerful books. I mean, there are historical books, there are prophecies, it's all there. You know, it's all there. Between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, it's about 400 years. When the Old Testament ended and the New Testament began, it's about 400 years. And lots of things happen, man. The synagogue becomes important as the place where people come together for worship. For about 100 years, the Jews are independent.
Before the New Testament, which means the Old Testament, before B.C. time?
Yeah, before Christ means B.C. And I'm going to teach you guys the whole thing so you can get the whole story. A lot of people say, you know, we're under the New Covenant now. Don't worry about the Old Testament. No, 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 no. The Old Testament is just a stepping stone to the New Testament. The Old Testament prophesied about Jesus coming. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus coming so long before Jesus was born. During that 400 years, though, the Romans, they become the great world power. The Old Testament from Abraham to Malachi covers about 2,000 years of history. The New Testament covers only 70 years.
Yeah, yeah.
And the first 25 to 30 of those, like, a very few chapters. For instance, like the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell the story of Jesus' life, but each with a somewhat different emphasis. You know, when Jesus was 30, a prophet appeared in the wilderness near the Jordan River, John the Baptist, who began to foretell, to repent, the kingdom of heaven is coming. And then shortly after that, he baptized Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus went and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Let me tell you something, okay? I can fast for maybe 3 or 4 days and I start seeing hallucinations. My wife has made it 13 days. Mm-hmm. My father-in-law and mother-in-law, who are the elders of our church, have made it 21 days. And let me tell you something. When you don't eat, God begins to speak to you supernaturally. It's amazing, the anointing that drops down on you. That is why a lot of people fast. If they're going through a trial, they begin to fast. You know, if you need to hear from God, they begin to fast. And that is why Jesus went and began to fast for 40 days. During that time, he was tempted. The heart of Christianity is about a personal relationship with Jesus. I want everyone here tonight to just try to pray for 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the evening. Just start with 5 minutes. Try giving up some sin. Try giving up something that's in your life for Jesus. Like coming here, sacrificing the time to come here and hear the word of God on a Thursday night is showing me that you really are serious about Jesus. Trying to change, trying to put Jesus first. And that is a really big thing. When Jesus sees those sacrifices, you can't hide anything from Jesus. And that's why when you first asked me, there's lots of people to come to church. They seem like they live godly lives. But are they really laying it down for Christ? Are they really laying it down for Jesus? When I went overseas to the Middle East and do concerts and stuff, I can't get no one to come with me. None of the fancy worship leaders they spin on radio here in the States will want to come. It's like you've got to really be sold out for Jesus. So the first thing, if you really want to push into Christ, let's just go over two things. The first thing is, if you are tired of living alone, scared, frightened, and if you want to come home to Jesus, are you hungry? Are you really wanting to know Christ? Because let me tell you something. Let's just go to Jeremiah. I think it's 17:9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. But who really knows how bad it is? God makes it clear why we sin. It's a matter of the heart. Our hearts are inclined towards sin from the time we are born. It's easy to fall in the routine of forgetting and forsaking God. But we can still choose whether we sin or not. It all starts with having a drink, meeting a girl, not coming to church that Sunday. You miss church one Sunday, and you miss another one, and then another one, and then another one. I know people that used to be so on fire for Christ. God was pouring out the blessings on their lives, and they backslide into sin. And now they don't even go to any church, let alone our church. If you're hungry and you really want to know Christ, don't make any excuses. Prove to God that you really want to change. A lot of people like to gossip about a very large church here in Seattle. But that church is doing so many wonderful things for Jesus. They pay for so many different programs for people to get to know the Word. Everybody has faults. That's the first thing you need to realize. Everybody makes mistakes. I make mistakes. So many of them. So don't feel guilty. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you to come back. Jesus wants you to come home. The second thing you need to do is, are you ready to repent for your sins? Because we are born sinners. Sinning comes to us naturally. And every problem we experience in society today can be traced back to our refusal to live God's way. The Bible says, those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore. You're never the same. The old life is gone, and a new life begins. Once you take that first serious step, the old life is gone, and the new life begins. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5.
Former things have passed away.
Amen.
All things have become new.
Amen. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Christians are brand new people on the inside. The Holy Spirit gives them a new life. They are not the same anymore. We are not reformed, rehabilitated, or reeducated. We are recreated, living in a vital union with Christ. Paul says, not only are believers changed from within, but a whole new order of creative energy begins. There is a new covenant, a new perspective, a new body, a new church. All of creation is being renewed, so take notice. This isn't a fake change that will be quickly done when you get a new toy. This is an entirely new change under the authority of Jesus. So let's all repeat after me. Let's choose tonight to put Jesus Christ number one in our lives again. God, I'm sorry for my sins.
God, I'm sorry for my sins.
Right now, I turn from my sins and ask you to forgive me.
Right now, I turn from my sins and I ask you to forgive me.
Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins.
Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins.
Jesus, I ask that you come into my life and be my Lord, Savior, and friend.
Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord, my Savior, and my friend.
Thank you for giving me. Thank you for forgiving me and giving me eternal life.
Thank you for forgiving me and giving me eternal life.
I pray, Father God, to be different now.
I pray, Father God, to be different now.
I pray, Father God, that I put you first.
I pray, Father God, that I put you first.
In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
If you have said this prayer in faith in your heart, you know you meant it. I believe that you guys have been saved. I'm so glad you accepted Jesus Christ. Let's end it out with a worship song, you guys. We'll just make one up. If you're addicted to pornography, I pray. pray in the name of Jesus that ends tonight. For those of you that are lost and addicted to drugs or alcoholism, Father God, I pray, Lord, that you renew their souls, Father God. For those of you that are addicted to gambling, Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus. I just break it in the name of Jesus. For those of you that are scared with no place to stay, for those of you with no joy and no peace, put Jesus first. Come home to Jesus.